Blessed be thy holy name, Heavenly Father. We praise you this morning. We thank you, Lord, even as we are gathered here before you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Father. Your only begotten Son, granted to us, Father, of eternal life. We thank you for this amazing grace, without which, Father, we would not be here this morning, and neither would we have any mercy from you. But Lord, we thankful, O Lord, that it is thy amazing grace that thou have given to us, that in mercy you have rewritten our life. We thank you, Father, for this privilege. We ask for your blessing now as we approach thy word, that our ears be quick to hear, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, let me just quickly recap what we have last Sunday and then continue with what we left off. In our text, 1 Peter 5, 6 to 14, and we want to go back and read that again as we quickly recap. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 14. Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exhort you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand, that the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so do Marcus my son. Greet you one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Alright, that's the word of the Apostle Peter to the elders and the flock, where he founded and pastored and encouraged them, even at the church of Babylon that is up there in Mesopotamia, somewhere up there in the church. There are believers that went up there, and you know how the gospel has spread by this time already. Alright now, so here we have quick recap the various point that we touch on. And mentioning about grace, of course, we know that without love there cannot be any grace, and without grace you will not have any mercy. Is that right? And we have the first point last week where we said is the need for grace. That's the first point that we have. And we already said that God being that he is a creator and a sustainer, and that it is not just that the people think that God is with the rich and famous, you know, and that's how many of us will think. But then those who are poor, you know, God is not with them, it seems that way, all right. But you'll be surprised when you talk about, when you say about God being with the rich and famous. I can tell you one thing for sure, that the people who are rich and famous, they need more grace than you. Do you ever know that? Do you ever wonder, do you know that the rich and the Hollywood movie star, the professional football player, basketball player, the businessman, the entrepreneur, and all this one, lots of money, fame and fortune. Do you know how the Bible, what the Bible said, that Jesus said, if they will find it hard to enter the kingdom of God? Is that right? John said it would be difficult for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, which is a little door at the gate, that which will be open only in the evening when the sun set, and the main gate is closed. But for the poor, well, you see the poor, they don't have much. Is that right? So it's easy for the poor to look into the kingdom of God, because the poor usually would depend on the law, but the rich, they depend on their riches. You know. So you must always remember that, because the Bible said it's true. For the rich, it's very hard to get into the kingdom of God. And we have defined that the word grace, it means it's an objective grant, and it is not an unmerited favor, which is commonly described an unmerited favor granted to someone, given to someone. But actually, grace in the Bible means actually an objective grant or undeserved favor. You don't deserve it, but it's granted to you by a superior to an inferior. So you need to be humble. And that's really why when we realize that we are inferior, we humble ourselves and we approach the Lord as He gives us the grace, we accept it easily. Alright, point number two. The enemy of grace. You know, when you have grace, we pass by from day to day. Okay? Every day we live, we're living another day, another 24 hour. Hopefully, of course, as we wake up this morning and we are here this morning now, and there still remain some, I don't know how many hours before it comes to midnight, and you know, maybe another 14 hours. And then it will be another day. So for the rest of the day, what's ahead of us, we do not know. But as we walk, with every second that is before us, we are living in the grace of God. And with that bread, we thank God for His grace for that. Amen? Alright, so now, the enemy of course will come at you and try to destroy you. And as the Bible said, the enemy of grace does not appear like something that you can say, that is satanic work, so we don't want to go in. We just we described last Sunday about Antoine LaVey, who is the founder of the first church of Satan in L.A. He died in 1997. And when before he died, and you know, he was on his deathbed, and he said, Oh Lord, help me, oh God, help me. You know, and people don't realize that you're playing with something which is, of course, in the spirit of darkness. You know. But you see, if you go to a place and you see a church building that says, Church of Satan, you say, that's satanic work, you know, don't go in there, and that devil will have you. I mean, it's not that easy. This one you can say is outright visible, but the devil is not like this trying to deceive you. Because you can see it's deception, right? Isn't it so nice for Christians? But the devil going like a roaring lion, seeking out whom he may devour. And you know, when a lion attacks a prey, it doesn't come before you say, I'm the lion. You better run or I'll eat you up. The lion will always go on what you call, you know, the predator, huh? And he go up creeping behind you, and if you look into animal world, you can see that an animal to try to kill, try to get a prey, it does not go in the direction of the wind, upstream, right? The wind will blow through him and go to the prey, where they will smell him and they will run. Is that right? You see, so here you're smart and try to approach you in a way that he will devour you. So the devil has all sorts of tricks up his sleeve to deceive you and to try to get you. So don't think that sometimes, you know, how the devil works, it's something visible. No, it's something that is not visible. It's a religious thing. It's a very cunning thing that the devil do to get you. And it's behind, of course, all the problem in life. We live, today we get up, we do not know, maybe on the way out that we had a fall and we probably broke our leg. You know, and the devil might try to get you to have a fall, and then you find that, you know, you're in pain, and you will be asking the question, why this thing happened to me, why that thing happened to me. Every time we have a problem, we ask the question, why? You know, and, well, then that's how the devil will make you lose a job. I don't know, maybe the people to try some drug, and somebody be sure who you are mixing with. Isn't it so? And when you try a little drug maybe, and then when you get a little drug, you do not know how the devil gets you in and gets you hooked up. Yeah? Now, it's said that in our assembly, for all these many years now, that people came and they went. And some of them, well, they don't want to come back anymore. It seems that they have their trial and tribulation, well, which is part of life, yes, I understand. But some of them go to such a state that they have completely denied the Lord. Or in their own testimony, they come to believe something else. What causes that? And the Bible always tells us in the very first word of verse 6, humble yourself. You know, there's one thing about it. We need to humble ourselves. If we don't, if we think that we are super religious, super spiritual, or that we know all things, what's happening. And in the world today, there's a lot of things happening. And don't think that you know what's going on. Yesterday, well, you know, someone that I know very well that sent me an email. And I said, listen to a speech, read the speech of Benjamin Netanyahu. You know, and of course, speech of Netanyahu to Hamas. So you read down and all the way right to the end. Well, it was a good speech. Netanyahu was speaking again to the Hamas and thanked the Hamas, thanked the Palestinians for, giving them the understanding of what they call uniting the people of Israel together. He says Israel will never united as one people like we are now because of what you are doing to us. And now we have to be strong and we are fighting back. And all this very nice word writing at the end of it, sign, and Israel Chai. Now, this is a funny way for Benjamin Netanyahu to sign his name like that. And Israel Chai. Israel is an island. So I was thinking this is definitely not Netanyahu's writing. So I did a search. And true enough, it wasn't Netanyahu's speech. It was somebody else, Alan West, somebody else who said that this should be the speech that Netanyahu gives. So he put it out, and somebody somehow put the whole thing and sent it out and said, it was Netanyahu's speech. You know? So I said, be careful what you read on the internet. You may think that it is so. On the internet today is a dangerous World Wide Web. And whatever you hear, whatever you read, don't believe that those things are true. There's a lot of lies, so even in the YouTube especially, a lot of Christians put up a lot of things, which is, I know to be that they are make-believe, they are fantasizing, writing these, trying to do God a service, about the dream, they went to heaven, they went to hell, they see this, they see that, and all sorts of things, and they saw, one guy said they saw Marilyn Monroe was there, you know, and I saw Elvis Presley was there, and a lot of things, and I was just wondering, oh my. You know, the thing is this, they don't say things that is not true. Remember what Brother Jimmy put up the text just now this morning? You know, you be careful what you say. You know, a lot of things that is not true, you said it. And so that's how the devil deceive you. Alright? So now we know one thing, of course, don't like a be one know you're all Christian, but we know that God is in control. We don't have to worry about it. You earn nothing. We came to the world, nothing. We go back out of this world, get out of this world with nothing. You see, God is in control, so don't try to work out everything. Sometimes we always try to help God a little bit sometimes. I mean, I'm guilty of it many times in the past. I try to help God, you know. In many ways, to try to get somebody, you know, attention to come to understand about God and those one who is backslid and things like that. But in a way, I realized, oh my, I says, Lord, I'm so sorry. Just I'm trying to help. You know. If God doesn't ask you to do something, don't do it. It's trying to do God a service without it being God's will. Okay, so now the next thing is the source of grace. Source of grace. Yeah, we know that you need to know God is the one who provides grace, and you need to know what God is doing, you know, His plan is His purpose. Huh? You see? And you go along with Him because you know. Alright. Okay, and so let us also not be too critical, you know, on minor things, little things, small little things. Sometimes there's a lot of fiction, especially, you know, this friend of my minister wrote me an email and said, you got a good ministry and all this, but I saw your daughter wearing a clothing that pertains to a man. You know, the article that I told you about. So I was wondering what picture that he saw that Zoe was wearing a garment that pertains to a man. And then I realized the only picture that was available on the internet was the family picture where Zoe was actually wearing a skirt, but the wind blown it, you know, and then he goes in and so it looked like she was wearing a Bermuda short or something like that. And of course I asked him, I said, why do you get that? And he refused to answer, you know. And he was saying there was wrong, this and that, but Prabhupada, you know, he make a big issue out of something we actually didn't even know what he was seeing. You know. So the thing is this, that I can preach about how the sisters should dress, how men should behave, how men should dress as well. And it doesn't mean that I come to you as a policeman and trying to knock you on the head. Hey, sister, you are not dressing right today. You are exposing your knees today. I don't have to come against you. You ought to be able to realize that how you should dress. Amen. You see, so these are the things that because God is in control, God knows how to deal with you. Alright, so here's our Father. Now, next point, of course, is the relationship of grace that which you receive from the Lord, how you should walk before the Lord. And remember one thing, the first word in the verse 6, in the text we read, humble yourself, and it's only in humility to realize that you are inferior and that you can only receive grace from a superior. Huh? You know, worry about it, the proud people don't get grace. They don't want grace because they are proud. You see? You understand what I'm saying? And I learned my lesson because years ago over there when I went to the Philippines, you know, some of these elderly sisters, they were so grateful for me being there to minister the word. They came up to me, shake their hand, you know, hold my hand with, you know, with maybe like 50 peso in the hand. Shake my hand and give me the 50 peso. You know, so when I got it, then later on I said, sister, you don't have to give me this. You know, I know you need the money. No, I want you to have it. I want you to have it. You know, I usually try to return the money because, you know, I don't need it. Okay, I know they need it more than I do. But later on, somebody told me. I can't remember who told me. He said, Brother Dan, you know something? Take it. Because it was the blessing of God in them that they received from God, and they give it to you. And then what they received from the Lord, whatever they received from the Lord, they give it to you. Whatever you have, the more that you have from the Lord, the more is required of you. So if what they give it to the person, that God give it to them, and they want to give a little blessing to you, accept it. You see? And then I realize how true that really is. Because even though I have sufficient, I don't require more, and these sisters or brothers, you know, they are poor, and they give it to me, surely, of course, to me, I don't need because I have sufficient. More than that, because they are struggling for the living. You know? But they are blessed by God for what they have received from the Word of God, and because they practice what they have heard. And it's what happened over in Brother Orsel's church when years, When the first one went there, they complained about it. How can we tithe? We earn so little. How can we give 10% to the Lord? And then when I give them the challenge, they practice it and they were blessed. And so now they are very thankful. You understand? Not just giving the tithe to the church, but giving an offering to me. It may be small, 50 peso or 100 peso. But still, it was a blessing for them to give it. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You see, now I have to receive it or else it would not be their giving. Do you understand that? So I learned things like that. You know, it is because of the love of God, because of the grace of God that they receive. You see. So it's a relationship. So we need to be humble in order to really receive the grace of God. And that's how I learned in a way too. Huh? And now the next point we want to realize this, that knowing that our relationship with God, remember that grace is not cheap. You realize that? I mean, we receive grace, yes. You know, sometimes we go to the departmental store, you know, the mall, the big building, Orchard Ion, Takashimaya, Paragon, whatever your North Point, South Point, wherever you go. Alright, you go up there, you see a lot of escalator. So, you know, the brother from Africa, when they came, they never seen escalator because in Africa they don't have this big mall, so they don't have escalator. You know, so they say, ooh, what is that? A staircase that moved. You know, and Brother Joma had a hard time trying to get on it because he doesn't know how, because his eye is like a chameleon, one far, one short sighted, and he tried to, so I had to go haul up, push him over, and move. you know, but so, we use the escalator all the time, right? Huh? And when I was, you know, especially in Bishan here, the escalator is actually very short. You know that it's not going very far because there are two levels. If you get up from the bus stop to try to go to the MRT station, you go down just only, very low, and then after you walk a few steps, then go down another escalator. So short. You know what? I see a lot of young people all crowd around the older folks to try to get onto the escalator. Why can't they climb up the steps? I want to understand young people. It's good for them to train their body. Instead, they walk like their own people, walking up to go up the escalator, like, you know. And then of course, when the escalator is free, right? The escalator is free. But when it breaks down, everybody grumbles too. They grumble. It all happened to the escalator, this and that. You know. But if the escalator is free, it is free. Somebody has to make it, so it costs electricity, it costs money to make that. And grace that we receive from God is not free. It costs the life of God's Son. So remember, that's how grace came. It was because God loves us. That's why He has to provide you a way for you to return to Him. You know. And that's why it cost Him His Son. You know. So we go to the next point now, verse 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. All I hear is the call of God, the call of grace. God says, the God of all grace, who have, Peter said that, but the God of all grace who have called us unto His eternal glory. Now we know that God doesn't share His glory with anyone. But the Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is that glory? If every one of us falls short of the glory of God, that glory of God is the standard of God. That's we fall short of His word, fall short of that life. You know, this African man who came, who was an autistic, who was a savant. A savant is very strange. What do you call that? An affliction? Or you call that a gift? You know, every one of us seems to be normal because every part of our brain, okay, seems to be functioning, a little part here and that. You know, but he sees that in a certain part of the brain, everything is enhanced. 100%. That area where he can have a photographic memory And at the same time, he can draw. You know, that area is grown up back to its original. That's what Adam would have. You know, if we go back to the day before, if sin never comes back upon mankind, doesn't come upon mankind, you know, Bishop, every one of us will have photographic memory. We can draw, we can do a lot of things because our mind, everything is in place, 100%. That we can see into the other dimension. You see. But because sin came, everything is, you know, dying out. And we are so, everybody say, we are all normal people. Whether our IQ is average or above average. You know, my son made a comment, maybe he was saying, maybe Noah was the last of the great savant, of the savant. Meaning people with all the, able to see things and all that. Yeah, that's pretty good. Look at Enoch, what with God and all that. Noah, he talked with God, right? And God talked to him, was able to know about things that's happening too. You know. But people who are carnal, people who are sinful, living in the life of sin, you know, that takes away. You know, that's the one thing about this. When you live the life of Christ, if you get close to Christ, more with the Word of God, more with His glory, His Word, the more that you understand spiritual things, the more that your spiritual insight into the spirit, the world, the spirit, or the word of God, or the heavenly things, you have a better insight into it. But if you are carnal, you say you are a Christian, yet you are carnal, your attention is all about the things of the world, how to make money, you know, how, you know, whatever you want to do, you enjoy all this, most of your strength and energy, the spirit, because you must understand that your life is based on the spirit. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Yes. Because there are two natures that's within you that's attacking. Satan is pulling this way and God is pulling you the other way. So the more that you spend your life to down them and feeding the black dogs. Black dog, as Bible call it, the black dog. So who wins? The black dog wins. Isn't that so? Yes. You see. So when that drains up from you, the spiritual life is being drained out. So what do you think about, what about your heavenly vision, the thing that you can receive from God? It's lost. You climb up two steps, you slide down back one step. And another, you climb up two steps, you fall down two steps. Or you climb up two steps, you fall down three steps again. And you don't seem to be reaching onto higher heights. That's a fact. You see, so we need to understand that the call of God, God is calling you to His eternal glory, to that eternal standard, the glory that is God, the Word, that which everything was framed by, that always you should know. I wonder what will happen if we were back in the day, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. That's why God asked Job, where were you when I created, when I laid the foundation of the world, huh? When the sons of God shout up for joy and the stars sing together. What were you, Job? You know, we were part of that world, but if we were in reality, an entity, that we can see the creation of God, how wonderful that will be. You see? Yes, that is true. We see the eternal glory of God. You know? So, let me just tell you this story. Now, especially when the call of God is given, when God gives you grace, every time He gives you grace, don't despise it. Here's the story of a king and his son. It's a great kingdom. And the son never left the palace. He's always been, he never went out with any of the people of the king, you know. Men go outside the palace and see what's outside. And so he was always in the palace. So when he grew up to become a young man, and his father told him, he said, you know what, son? All this kingdom when I'm gone, it belongs to you. You will be the king. But since you have never been out,
You know, he was so kept in the home. One day he started to go out. A young man, teenager, he went out. He sneak out. So when he went out, he went to one village and he see what was going on. Okay, how these people live. You know. And then he came on walking to another village. Now being that he was never been out of the palace, so he was not able to find his way home, so he was lost. Night came and he went to tell and told some of the villagers, I'm the king's son. Where is how to get back to the palace? And of course they all laughed at him. He said, it must be imagination of a young teenager, you know. They laughed at him. He said, nah. Stop. Quit fantasizing. And he's trying to find a way back home and keep on moving, and in the wrong direction he goes, one village to another village, and by and by, somehow, of course, nothing left to feed himself, so he joined a group of beggars and all that, and sooner or later he was introduced to bad heads. And the bad head nickname, of course, you know, you're part of our family. And if you know, oh, maybe he wasn't the king's son after all. Because every time he told the people down the king's son, where's the direction to go back, they laughed at him. You see, the world outside is different from the world within the palace. Isn't that right? So sooner or later, by and by, he got into all this bad head and became fit. Oh, he was kingship with these people. You know. So, and of course, there was some dissatisfaction among the people that the king wasn't doing his job and this and that, the king was bad. In every country, there are always people who are dissatisfied. And so if you are meeting with those who are dissatisfied, you are always being indoctrinated by the spirits of dissatisfaction. You know. And so, they create a lot of problems, civil unrest, so much so that the king issue a law. Go hunt down this bandits, and everyone will have to be executed. So the soldier went out there, hunt for them, and so they got this band of bandits and brought back to the palace. Now, when the king saw the son was among them, and the son said, oh, that's my father. And what do you think the king do? What do you think? The son said, okay, my father would definitely pardon me because I'm his son. But the law has been issued out that all bandits who create all this problem will be executed. So they all put in the dungeon. And the son was praying and hoping that the father will pardon him. You know. So come next morning, all the prisoners will be taken out to be executed. And the soldier came and the guard came and said to him, you are being released. So he was happy. And later he found out that there was somebody else who took his place in the execution. And it was his father. His father took his place. And now of course the son became the king. Became the king. You see, the thing is this, is when it comes to the Lord of God, God has to carry out the law. God said so, for the wages of sin is death. So everyone must die. For all have sinned. So how then does God go about pardoning somebody else's sin? It has to be his own life. That's why he came in the form of a man. He dwelt in Christ and gave his life in Christ. His son. For you and me. That's grace. You know. So don't think therefore that, well, as we said earlier on, that God always favored the rich and the famous. But that's not true. That's only because you think, oh, the rich people are blessed with God. That's tendency because we look at carnal things. We look at material things. I wish I have a car like this guy here. You know, I wish I can earn $10,000 or $20,000 a month. You know. You see. But then you know one thing about it, the rich is really finding it hard to get into the kingdom. Just like Jesus told the rich man, sell all you have and follow me. That is difficult. Let us read a few verses of scripture. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Alright, chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh yeah, we always think that, you know, we are better off than all these poor people or these wicked people out there. Terrorists, perhaps, and those that blaspheme God. But Jesus Christ compared you not to them. Jesus Christ compared you to one who is supposed to be religious, supposed to know how to live a holy life. You know. But in those days, of course, the people look at the Pharisees and Sadducees, oh, they know the law of Moses, they know the word of God, so, you know, they get into heaven. Jesus Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds them. How do you get your righteousness better than their righteousness? You can't. Can your righteousness be any better than the righteousness of the Pharisees? You can't. You don't have it. None of us have any righteousness that can warrant us a place in the eternal kingdom. Don't you think so? Because the Bible says all your righteousness are as filthy rats. So the only righteousness that you can have is the righteousness that you don't have and which is given to you by grace through faith. Is that right? In Christ Jesus. And that's how you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees or any religious people. You know, it's very strange that if you go to India, you see all this fakir, or this holy man walking around with the sticks, you know, and dressed in saffron robes. And they look very holy people. And they pass by, and all the Hindu and all those, they worship these people because they are supposed to be the religious, they are supposed to be holy people. Huh? And in Christianity, you have the monk and the nun and the priest. And you have the Lutheran wear white garment, and the Methodist minister with the collar turned inside out. You know, they dress as a way that they appear to be very, very religious and very righteous. Especially when you dress in the religious garb. You know what I mean? Now, if I come in here this morning and I wear a robe, a white robe with a big cross, and wear a hat. I come in right here, everybody says, oh, that's a religious man, that's a holy man, that's a... Do you realize what it is? That's what it represents. Do you know that in the days of the Israel, when they were out there in the desert, out there in the wilderness, when the tabernacle was set up, the priest and the high priest, they do not wear those garb all the time, huh? And walk around. It's only when they were in doing service, then they wash themselves, wear the robe and all this, because that represents, you know, cleanliness and righteousness and holiness before them. They have to clean themselves before they do the service. And when they're outside the city, they're removing and they move among the people. Do you understand that? That is only a representation of the real things. And the real things are not in how you dress with the white robe and with a bell going around, some kind of head religious. No! You see, the Bible says you put on the armor of God, the shield of faith, and so on. And what is the armor of God? It's the word of God.
Is that right? The shield of God is ascending, the sword of the word of God, the spirit. All this which you dress is the word. And there's only one robe. One righteous robe, one religious, one spiritual robe that you are dressed in. And that is the word of God. Is that right? The robe of salvation. Only that you can see it with the eyes, natural, but spiritual. You understand, isn't it? Yes. Okay, Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. And we have verse 24-25. And when Jesus saw that they were sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? For it is easy for the camel to go through the needle's eye than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So that's talking about the rich young man. And that's true, isn't it? Huh? See? Alright, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. "For we rob nothing into..." Sorry, verse 9. "But then there will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolishness and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition." I think that is very true. When you are rich, the rich people, if they live their life, sometimes it's in a mess. They have the money. You know, I remember this movie star, a little boy. What is that movie that make everybody laugh? Home Alone. Home Alone. The young little actor. They look cute, huh? What happened when he grew up to be a teenager? You know what happened? He got so much money. What did he do? He lived a terrible life, filthy life. Yes. Lots of women. Lots of things happening. And you read about it, a lot of it over in the news. Basketball player, movie star. Many of them, they get themselves on a drop, they kill their wife, kill their girlfriend. Why? They got so much money, they don't know what to do. They bought themselves in drugs. They want to experience ecstasy. Yeah, ecstasy. A star, you see, when you get too much of it, you get into it. And that's what you do. You die. Everybody wants to experience. How many of you have a shot of morphine? How many of you have been so painful that you get very, when you go to hospital, emergency, whatever, they give you a shot of morphine? No? You should experience it. I experience it. It's, you know, because it has effect that remove your pain. And you lost your temporary, like you get out of this world. You know, you just, like you leave all your cares behind, you see, that's not a thing, you know. You don't worry, nothing. And people want to experience more and more and more. And that's why a little hurry, a bit more, more until, woo. It's how dangerous these things are. It's the same thing with money. A little, you get more, you want more. That's why gambling is a very dangerous thing. Of course, poor Andy here, his father warned him. In advertisement, as you know. But just imagine if you are gambling, and when you won a small amount, you are happy. So you want to try again. And the more you try, the more you lost, and there's no entry. You will bother and try to see that you can, well, hopefully you win to recoup all your money back. And the chances of that is one in how many millions? Because the casino can never lose. The idiots that go there, they are the ones that are lost. And I think that they really are foolish people. All because of their greed for money. Because what? Money can do a lot of wonders, isn't it? Yeah! You can make friends. What kind of life is it? So this is what the Bible says. James 1. James chapter 1 and verse 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Okay, that's good. You know, when a person is rich, they should humble themselves. When you see all those that are poor, or brother or sister who are, you know, less, have less than what he has. Okay, humble himself, make himself low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but he withered the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perished. So also shall a rich man fade away in his way. Everything he has done, bro. I remember that cartoon character Donald Duck and his uncle Scrooge. Scrooge, you call it, isn't it? Is it Scrooge? Yeah. Every time you see the comic book, you see him always counting his money in his room of save, a lot of money and gold coin. You know, his life is in that. You know what, okay, I'll tell you something. If you have a lot of money, let's say you are a millionaire. Don't say that you are a billionaire. Say million, not multi-millionaire, just $1 million you have. If let's say you want it in the, not in casino. Let's say you're fortunate that there's some kind of lucky draw, like the Singapore Airline, right? Singapore Changi Airport. They give you $1 million if you're a lucky person, right? You buy, I think $30, you get a lucky draw number. Okay? So if you are lucky, they pick a number, you become a millionaire overnight. My, I can tell you, cannot sleep in the night. The next morning, what am I going to do? You won't want to go to work. You're called a boss. I'm thinking about week off. Then maybe you know what we try to plan. What am I going to do with you? What am I going to do with that? Then one thing, next moment, the phone will ring. Because news leaks out. Maybe your wife, your children are so happy, news leaks out. So your Lord will call you, your brother will call you, and your sister will call you, your cousin, your nephew. Hey, I heard that you won a million. Oh, my. And when is the trip coming? Maybe next moment they try to borrow money from you, this and that. You got a headache. Then next you say, I'm going to invest on this. So you, what are you going to do? So you think about this investment. Is this investment okay? Is it safe? Is it bringing money? Or is it going to get dumped? So you begin to think of this until 2 weeks later you got white hair coming out. Then a lot of things that you're trying to struggle with the money. Well, the people who are poor will just have all the bare necessity. Happy are they? Because they have no worry. Am I right? Sure. You know, as a Christian, we believe that God has, you know, as the Bible says, I've never seen God's people begging for bread. If you believe in God, you trust in the grace of God, God will provide. I agree with that. And I told you this true story about the woman who had children at home, and they were poor, hadn't passed away, and they were having a farm, and because of the drought, there was nothing. Huh? You know, the neighbor was having also nothing because there was drought. And here, the children were getting hungry each day because the rain didn't come and they had nothing much. Mama, we need bread. We need bread. And she was a godly woman and says, Mama will pray for bread. And she went in to pray in her room. While she was praying, not very long after that, the children came in with a loaf of bread in their hand. Mama, God sent bread. Why did God send bread? Because a deliberate man passed by. Jumbo, you know, the wheel went over the hump, pop, back door open, and out flew a loaf of bread onto the roadside. And the kids were out there playing, saw that loaf of bread. Mama, God sent bread. Mama said, I know. She prayed for God to send the bread. She got bread. You know, God will provide. Because when you have the faith, when God gives you the grace, you see what God can do. Just leave it in the hand of God. Huh? All the good folks will still be around. And the good folks are not around. God will send them a van to deliver one. You see? And that is the content. But the rich, they got more stressed. Because I have seen a lot of rich people, you know, hair turned white very fast. The moment they become richer. All right, verse chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your misery. They shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garment are moth eaten. Your gold, your silver is canker, and the wrath of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last day. Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cried. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have wanted. You have nourished your heart as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and you do not resist, and he do not resist you. And that's the rich. God gave warning to the rich. But I believe that every one of us here, are average citizen of Singapore. More or less, whether just below a little bit average or maybe a little bit above the average, okay, we are fine. But don't be too above the average. Amen. And then we will have no problem. God's grace for us. Next point we want to talk about is in verse 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. We are going back and forth this 1 Peter because this is our text, picking up the points over there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the lion, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom receives steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So the first thing here is be sober and vigilant. Sober. What is being sober? Being serious. Yeah? Not playing the fool. You understand what I'm saying? Serious in our words that we are living in. That's what we're talking about right now. We look at conditions of the world. You know. Anytime. In fact, I was watching one of the news that came, I saw on the Times of Israel. I clicked on the link you can find it on YouTube. I sent it to some of you, I think. It was one of the Egyptian news podcast was condemning Hamas for destroying their own people, for demanding. Yeah, Hamas gave Egypt 10 demands. What they wanted. And this broadcaster, this reporter or journalist or whatever you want to call that, was giving Hamas a piece of his mind. You know? What kind of demand are you having? They want to build a seaport over there in Egypt, they want whatever. A lot of demand. And then he said, you people are lunatics. You're mad. You need to go to that mental asylum. And that's very true. And then you are killing your own people. Your own people are at this stage now dying in the war of unrest because you created. And you are demanding all these things to be met. You see, when people does not have a sense of right and wrong, they ask all ridiculous demands. You see? And that's what we are living in. So now, we need to be sober with what we see in the condition right now. How do you live your life? And the Bible is saying to be sober and vigilant because of the lion, the devil is going about. Now, when you see your problem in life, okay, how do you deal with it? Huh? We need to be sober, we need to be aware of the condition and face it. Not just your life, but of course we see private prophecy, the thing that is going on. But your life is the most important because you are relating yourself to the Lord. And this is where we get the circumstances of grace coming to us. When we are faced with a certain situation, faced with a certain problem, and we are sober and vigilant, God will do something for sure. And he says in the next point, you need to understand is that be faithful. Be faithful, and we must resist. Be faithful. Okay, here we have a problem coming. Okay, the devil coming. Oh, Lord, Lord, do this to us, do this, that, with all this. What are you going to do? You remain faithful. Can we remain faithful when in the face of adversity? We face all this problem with that problem? Maybe lose your job. What then? Will you remain faithful that God is able to provide you another? We must resist the devil. Or maybe it's a family problem. And usually that's what happens in Christian family. And you see what happened over the years. That's always how the devil do is to stir up problem in the family. You all know that, don't you? It may be the children. Maybe it's the wife, or maybe the husband. So what do we do? What do we do? To get upset and get to come to all the people, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, just forget everything, we don't go to church, we don't. So you have a negative approach. Maintain your faith. Be faithful to what God, and He is able to see you through. You may go through a difficult time, but God will bring everything back. Because we don't see, we cannot see beyond tomorrow. Because there's so much evil just for this one day, today. Because we see, this day haven't even ended yet. And we don't know what is ahead of us. But as the song of, we know who holds tomorrow. And tomorrow may never come for you. You see? So why do we take thought for tomorrow? Why do we take thought for tomorrow? We only worry ourselves sick. Some people fear for fear sick. Some people worry for worry sick. And they make themselves really sick. See? So if we are faithful and resist the devil, you know what happened? God will activate the power for you. You face a situation, you believe in God, what can you do? I trust the Lord. And that's when the Lord, when you do that, He activates God's power in you, because He's going to send you more grace. Because you can say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm humble. I cannot do it. Can you give me grace? And He will do just that. Right? You can look into the case of so many of the characters in the Bible. The horn. Because grace, when it's given to you, what does it do? It establishes a victory. Once you were a sinner, and your life is a mess, you humble yourself and say, I need a Savior. And when God gives you the grace and He gives you mercy and He rewrites your life, what a blessing. You have victory over death as Christ gives it to you, life. So most important, of course, the first step you should do, every time, remember, when problem comes, and the devil comes with all this, first thing is always remember, be sober. Vigilant. Yeah. The second step, of course, because you are sober and vigilant, you are putting your faith in the Lord. Okay? And then when you put your faith in the Lord, what can God do? But to give you grace. And when grace comes upon you, it goes back to the beginning again, to be sober. It just goes around in circle.
Amen. If not, you know, many people, like we have seen some brother and sister fell along the way now, and trying to lift them up, they find it very hard to get up because they lost their steam in the journey. I wonder, the 2 million or three that came out of Egypt, they were on a journey towards the promised land. But while they were on the journey, you know, the Pharaoh and his army came against them from behind. They were stuck at the Red Sea.
Huh?
What then? They were all afraid, sure. But God did a miracle, opened up the Red Sea where they crossed. Now, what happened to those who are old and the sickly one? Well, they put them on the bullock cart, but then they are more than, perhaps more than the bullock cart can carry on. And so those that are weak and feeble, those that are strong, they will be running across the Red Sea away from the army, isn't it? And what do you think will happen to those weak and the sickly? Between the rest of the Israelites leave them behind? No. The selfish one will. They care for themselves. I want to survive. I go first. I don't care about the weak. Of course, not all Israel are Israel. I saw them saying, not all Christians are Christians. There are people who just fend for themselves, who couldn't care less about a brother or sister in Christ. You know. But God cares. But don't lose your steam, no matter what. I know when we get old, we all have a lot of physical problems, and sometimes it can be very, very upsetting. What can you do? You get up another day, face another day of grace, God's grace in you. Huh? Isn't it so? Yes. Amen. Alright. Alright, the next point here we want to cover is cohesiveness. 1 Peter 5:9 here, when whom resists their fast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Cohesiveness. That's why we need to have cohesion. Can we have cohesion? When we come together, come on time, when we come together, when we have some problem, it's just to be self-serving together. Help one another. Care for one another. Let me tell you this story here. And this happens to be a true story. This is not fiction. This is a true story. There was this young boy. A little young boy. Pretty boy. He was with his father in the car, traveling down a country road in America. The little boy wanted a puppy. And they heard the news that there was a shop. There was somewhere along this country road, some farm, and you know, a farmer had some puppies for sale. Okay, they don't live in the city, they live in the countryside. So good puppies, good pedigree puppy, of course, you know, it's not like here in Singapore, we have all kinds of mongrel dogs all running around the street. So the father brought this boy down in the car. So he came over to the place. The boy was so happy, opened the door, went out there, and he saw the basket of puppies there. So he sat down and started to look at the puppies. And then the farmer came out, saw the boy looking at the puppies. So he said, "Oh boy, you're waiting here for the puppy?" He said, "Yes, sir. I'm looking for the puppy." And the boy was eyeing one particular dog. That dog walks with a limp. He was eyeing that particular dog. The dog was a dog that walks with a limp. And the farmer told the boy, said, "You want a good dog, right?" And the boy says, "I want that one." And he pointed to that dog. They walk with a limp. And the farmer said, "No, boy, no, young, you know. You don't want a dog. You want a dog that is healthy,
that can give you enjoyment in life, you know, all this, you know. He was telling the boy. The father just stood there and watched. The boy says, no, I want that one. The farmer could not understand. The boy says, okay. The boy picked up the dog and walked back to the car. That's when the farmer noticed something. That the boy himself walked with a limp. That's how, you know, if you want to buy a dog, you wouldn't want to buy a dog that walks with a limp or have a problem with the leg. But only this boy who had the limp, walked with the limp, understood what it is like. So there is the bond. That's what we talk about, cohesion. Do we feel for one another? Huh? A brother or sister fell on the wayside, backslidden, or commit some sin. What do we feel? Do we feel pain? And do we forgive? Do we understand cohesion? Do we understand God's love? That we are still family. No one of us, none of us, can say that they have no sin. I heard Jesus make the point. He that without sin let him cast the first stone. We all know sins are bad. And we know that God can forgive. But why are we still judging them? That's the problem. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, I don't care what people are doing. I don't care what believers out there in this end time message, how they live their life. That's their life. But when they come against the word of God, that's a different story, huh? You understand what I'm saying? When you come and twist the word of God, you've given the wrong doctrine. You know what? You're preaching a lie. That's what I told those brother who wrote me an email. I mean, every time they ask me question this and that, can we go along with this and that? I say it's not that, it's about going along with it. If it's a small little thing, it's one thing, but if these are things that when you start to propagate them, you are propagating lies. And you're talking about the word of God, it's not about your life. That you have sinned against the Lord, that is one thing. I wouldn't judge you for that. But the word of God will judge you the moment you take the word of God and you make it into a lie. You know how terrible it is? Because you are causing others to live a lie. For example, why am I against polygamy? Why am I preaching against those ministers who preach polygamy? I don't care if they have 10 wives. But when they preach and tell the people that they can be polygamy, a polygamist, what do you call a person who got more than one wife? A what? A bigamist. Polygamist, yes. I forgot how to put it. But when you preach polygamy and this, you're getting people to become, to practice polygamy and they are polygamists. You're making them that. And that's a lie. I don't care if you have more than one wife, that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is when you preach that and get other people to sin like you do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see? That's right. So it is so true. We're all window ones. Every one of us are window, one way or another. But we recognize our need for each other. And we need to help each other. Because Jesus got the great precision, He cared for us. But point of it, the process of grace. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who have called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, pain, sickness, oh my. Yeah, I think sometimes we children are a bit like this. A parent, especially when you deal with children.
Hallelujah. Every one of us will go through that. Right? Young ones. Mommy. Daddy. Can I have this? Mommy said, have patience, wait. Okay. 1 week later, Mommy, Daddy. 1 week already, you know.
1 week only, you grumble. 1 week only. Wait.
1 month later, Mommy, Daddy, can I have it? I told you to wait, have patience. But it's 1 month already. Only 1 month and you grumble. Can't you wait? After another month and so on. The same thing happened. And then after that, the child got tired of asking. And the mommy said, oh, see, that's good. She forgot, I forgot. You know, what is a little while? A little while. We know time is relative, huh? Time is relative. A little while. How long is a little while? You know, we live in a society that we want instant. Everything instant. How can it be a little while? You want to go for your favorite char kway teow, favorite beef noodle, favorite roast chicken, whatever, chicken rice. You go out there. Let us go quickly. Let us go early because I know that 12 o'clock, there's going to be long queue, office hour. We're going to go. Let's go. We reach that 12 o'clock. Oh, look at the queue. It's killing me. You want to eat? I can wait for half an hour. You look at the queue. I've got no problem. Half an hour. Okay, I'll wait. Half an hour. Right in front of you, two or three guys in front of you, they are discussing something. They have opened up the list. Oh, time package. Time take away. Wow, that's not 30 minutes. That's going to add another 10 minutes or 15 minutes. You know, you get a little upset. So, we have no pressure. No, it's not a little while. It's time is... When we are enjoying life, time flies. But when we are impatient, time crawls like a snail. Practically. In a little while. I mean, we have been here for how long? As a Christian, as a believer, I don't know how many of you here. I have been a Christian since when I was a young boy. And I came to the message excited. And I thought, oh, the Lord will come soon. It's been how long? I'm 66 years old now. That's a long time, man. 66 years. You know? When I was in my 30s, I was flying around, very strong, running around. 40, no problem. 50, okay. 60s, huh? So, well, 60, I'm getting a little bit tired. And Jesus can say, wait a little longer. Wait a little longer. And in a little while. Patience is something that we need. And we really need it bad. Especially as us, we Singaporeans. You know, every time when I was in Africa, I was always a person who always be on time. Okay? I would never be late for any appointment. And so when I need to go to the airport, I want to make sure that I be at the airport. Because in Africa, anything can happen. You can roll, the more, the bigger the van breakdown. So one day I was out there in Uganda, in Kampala, going to an Entebbe airport. So we were then, wow, the van we supposed to have didn't turn up. I said, brother, when is he coming? All of the world, happy some brother can it. Come. Wait, 10 minutes. Look, brother, what time is it now? You know? He said, oh, brother, don't worry, you'll come. That's Africa. The people are not under the kind of a lifestyle that we have. How far is it? Oh, it's right around the corner. And you drive around the corner. They are walking for another 5 minutes. Where is it, brother? Hey, just about the Indian. You can walk and you can walk for half an hour. And you still never reach your destination. That's Africa. You know. You know the society will is how it is. But you know what? We are Christian. Yeah, we want the Lord to come. Yet on the other hand, Lord, don't come yet. Okay, I want to enjoy life a little bit. But I can tell you one thing. In modern society, there's a lot more problems that we are facing. Huh? When they discover gunpowder, what happened?
The death in the war is terrible. Then after that, they make the bomb. Innocent people, civilian also get killed. Look at what's going on right down there in the Middle East, in Ukraine, and the plane being shot down. What's happening? You have technology with your computer, your smartphone. What is happening right now even with your computer? One of these days, if somebody wants to do something, if we have somebody with a great mind want to kill everybody, it's easy. You plant something in your smartphone and they could send out a signal. You have it in your pocket, it blows up. Enough to cause you harm. Impossible! You think so? Don't think it is not possible, because why is America aviation now so worried? That they have to screen everything, Your check of commission put out, why? They're not talking about plastic explosive or chemical explosive. There's something else that can do. Because why? Man has become like God. They have discovered things that they never thought of. For 500 years back, 100 years back, 50 years back. But every time, every year passes by now, knowledge doubled, or quadrupled. You see. So while we are told to be patient, here is this one thing about it. We all want to go home. Want to go home. After the service, you are going home, right? Well, that's your home. There's only a temporary home here on this earth. But we want to go home. And here is another true story. And you can find it on the internet. Here was a man, was the name of a woman. His name is Lillian Olin. She was a Russian woman. She went to America to work as a servant in New York City. And one day she became very homesick. And she wanted to go back to Russia. And it was in 1927. Imagine, all she had in her pocket was $100. And she's not going to take the train. She's not going to take a car. She's going to walk all the way from New York to Russia. She was homesick. So she packed her bag. How many miles does she walk? 12,000 miles. 12,000 miles is how many kilometers? Anybody knows how many kilometers? 30-something, yeah? Or almost 30,000 kilometers, I believe. 28? 26? Only 20. Okay, 20,000 kilometers. That's a long way, 12,000 miles. She walked all the way westward from New York to Siberia, cross over to Chicago on the way to Canada to go to cross over the Bering Sea to Siberia. That's the direction she go. There was a book written about her. She walked, and people thought, this is crazy. She said, I'm going to Russia. Why do I walk to Russia? Just walk. Day after day. Then one day, somebody gave her a dog as a companion. So she took the dog with her. Keep on walking. Months, weeks to months. And one day the dog died. She could not lift the dog because she was so tied to the dog. She went to a taxidermy shop and then asked the taxidermist to stuff the dog. So they took off everything and put, how the stuffed dog is. She carried them with her. All the way she walked. It took 2 years before she arrived. In only halfway, not to her home yet. In Russia, a place called Nome. And what happened to her? After that she reached there, she crossed the Bering Strait. With a boat, somebody gave to her, she bought it, I have no idea, I forgot. From that time, nobody saw her. Whether she died or she arrived to her home, nobody knows. That's a story. She was so homesick, she walked all the way home. 12,000 miles, 20,000 kilometers or so. Just imagine. Are you homesick? You are so homesick. Are you homesick? Are you homesick? I'm sick of this world, you know. I want to go home. But we are not home yet. So we want to go, but we are not home yet.
Just like the song that we used to hear.
A preacher went overseas, missionary work, and so on. And when,
well, she took the boat back, and on board
the boat was a celebrity, you know. And so when they led her at the dock, and oh, there were a lot of people.
They gathered there, and a celebrity came, and everybody was greeting him, and all these things. And this poor missionary came, and then nobody was there to greet him.
Nobody was there to receive him. He says, Lord, have you forgotten?
And the Lord spoke to him and says, no, I have not forgot. You are not home yet, my son.
Because when you are home, there will be angels to welcome you. There will be saints that welcome you.
Huh?
Sure. So it's no big deal for us to go missionary. I go to the airport, I go and come by the airport, I take a bus back somewhere, I take a train back. If it's rain, I don't tire, I take a taxi back. Nobody greet me at the airport. Hardly any, you know. The only one time that we were greeted and had a great time was when Brother Sung was around. When I was with Brother George Matthew, went to India. We were a whole lot of beautiful folks up there greeting us. Like we were celebrity or something. See, we're not home yet. We're still here. We know we are homesick.
Alright, so the process of grace, God give us grace, and patience.
Yes, sure. The next point, the promise of grace. Eternal glory. That's what verse 10 says. God of all grace who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After all you have suffered a while. Suffered a while. How long have you suffered? How long have you suffered? Not me, I'm talking about as a Christian, eh? The day when you are a Christian, how much have you suffered?
Yeah.
You know, when I look at, when I think about my mission and work, some of these places, they are so terrible. You know, I said, wow. No wonder some of the American brothers say, I'm not cut out to be a missionary. You know, I look back at many of the places I've been. I was just grateful that, you know, I have a place to sleep. And yet, when I was in Nigeria one time, they put me in the dirtiest place, a hotel. It was so terrible. And over also in India, when I was near the Taliban area, oh, you couldn't breathe. You know. And over in Nigeria, the brother said, very nice, told me later on, says, when the brother found that they put you, somebody put you in there, they said, how could they put Bergan in that place? What to me? I said, what to do? Dust everywhere, the paper was dust, and outside there was all this slaughtering of goats and cattle, and the air was just stuffy. And you cannot even beat the bread without causing all the dust to rise. And what did I do when I sleep? I took my sarong and lay on the bed. And I sleep. And I was there for I think 5 nights. You know, that's how terrible. They don't make the bed of course. You see, you're facing with all the spider, you're seeing all the strange thing, and the cold and the heat and the food. But that's part of life. That's mission. But I was thinking about people like Paul and some of the other great missionaries that suffered. And yet, in a little while, the Bible says, you will have suffered only a little while, you become perfect, established, strengthened, and settle you down. Oh, amen.
I learned. You know. Wondering sometime how great Apostle Paul must have been, Peter, John, Thomas. Thomas went over to India. A strange land completely, huh? And he remembered he was a Jew. He went over to India. Oh, Indian. He was living in society completely. Culture completely different. The smell in the air completely different. The spice, the coconut oil. And he was in the southern part of India.
not the northern part.
And how poor those people are in the southern part. You know.
Point number 10, the promise of glory. Here we are. Eternal glory. Yeah, you'll be now to the books. How many of you have read Dale Carnegie's book? Positive Thinking. How many of you have been to the book How To for Dummies? You know? How to do, how to be a great businessman, how to speak well in public, how to make your first $1 million. How many of you seen this kind of book? Yes. How many of you read it? How to book? No. Nah. They should write a book of How to Die. That would be a good book. It'll become the bestseller. You know, we all know how to live. We always say how to live well, how to live healthy life to 100 years or something like that. Yeah. But not a book on how to die. We need to know, we all need to know how to die. How to die? We die to self. We die to God's grace. All we have to do is just let ourselves go. That's what verse 10 says. Huh? After all these things, after just suffer a little while, just a little while, accept it. Very hard to accept. Many times we find it very hard to accept. You know, here was a little, this is not a true story, it's just a story. One man died and found himself. And usually, this kind of cartoon, huh? The drawing always like that. When a man died, he found himself standing at the heaven's pearly gate. And the pearly gate is just only a gate with no fence. When you must enter to that pearly gate, you cannot go around the corner. There's no fence, you can just go in. Huh? No, you have to appear at the pearly gate. You can only go through the pearly gate. And here was the angels with wings and the clipboard. It seems that they always get a clipboard. Okay, here this man is appeared there, he died. He found himself in heaven, and the angel asking him, you know what, says, when was the last time you have done a sacrificial act? Listen to the story, huh? It's a human. When was the last time you have done a sacrificial act? You know, we're just doing the same. The angel said, when was the last time you have done? I did a sacrificial act. Yes, I did. Yeah, but where was it? Oh, it was just now. You know, I was helping this poor chap, and while I was helping him, something hit me, because this man, or this old woman, was being mocked by some big bullies. So I went there to help the old lady. I find that it's not right. How can a big bully beat up a small lady, a fragile lady, and try to take her belongings? So I went there and fought with that bully. Then next moment I know I found myself here in heaven. So that was his last of the sacrificial act, and he died. So when have you done your last sacrificial act? You know, your sacrificial act could cost you your life, huh? You know that, don't you? Oh, yes. You know. So, are we willing really to do sacrificial act? Sometimes we see some problem, we run away. We are afraid to get involved. Especially when taking the train, the bus, sometimes we see all this problem where nobody wants to get involved. Huh? Listen, would you get involved? When you get involved, you must be gentle how to approach the issue. You know, there's always a way. You'll just be prayerful and just be, you know, faithful to the Lord and go up there and say, let's solve this thing properly, please. That's what I did once with Brother Knights. We went up there to that, what do you call that, the wheel thing, what do you call this? Singapore flag.
We went up there after we have been inside there, we came down the escalator. When we were down the escalator, brother Nye was just beside me. Right at the bottom of the escalator, stand two men. They were, you know, pointing finger at each other. So they were in the way. So as we came down the escalator, I could see that they were quarreling. So the moment the escalator landed, I moved up there, I went to the center of these two men and said, "Please, separate from yourself. This is not the place to do it." One of them walked away, the other standing there and looked at me. I turned back and he looked at me. So I looked at him and they just avoid the stare and walk away. But I says, "What's happening?" I said, "Don't they know they are arguing and fighting each other right down there? I mean, some of people that act tough. Yeah, just tell them, please, this is not a place to do it." And walk away. There will always be one of them who is not happy. You know, but don't step. And I told the other one went to be with his friend. The guy stand on there still. He's always a gangster. Alright. The result of grace. First Peter 5:10 again, you make it perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Psalms 131. Let's look into it. Psalms 131. A few more points and we'll finish it. Lord, my heart is not haughty, not proud, nor my eyes lofty, not uplifted. Okay? Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I just want to be humble. I don't want to think of something big. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of her mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. That is to say, as a weaned child who has ceased from fretting. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Yeah. Quietness, be still, the Bible says, and know that I'm God. Be patient, don't fret. Go to Him when you have a problem. Don't go to a book or don't bury yourself in something. Don't say, "I'm fed up. Just turn on the TV and watch a movie. No. You need to go to the Lord. You cannot solve your problem just like that. Bury yourself in your books or your movie or some Facebook or something like that. Don't face the book. Facebook. Why is it called Facebook? Because you show your face? Don't face the book. Face God. Go to God and talk to Him. So, Lord, I need your grace. Then God said, "Be still, know that I'm God and all things will be alright." Isn't that right? Huh? Yeah. And then whenever your problem, you with all that thing, you when you start fretting, you don't want to do something. Okay, let me call brother again. You got a phone call. Brother, can I have this problem? First thing what you do? Or you only have a problem. I need to go to a doctor. Don't go to the doctor first, go to God first. Everything good, go to God first. You know, and the last Lord said, "Okay, go and see brother again." You know what I mean? Oh, go read this. You know, if you really pick a time to talk to the Lord, the Lord may say, "Okay, read my word in such and such a book." And He may give you the answer. You know? Man can do so much, a book can do so much for you also. But the only one who is the source of all grace and answer is Christ. Always. So be still and know that I am the Lord. Example of grace. Well, Matthew, 1 Peter 5 again. And we look at verse 11 to 13. "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. By Sabanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salute you, and so do Marcus My son, who is Marcus?
Marcus is John Mark. You know who John Mark is? I want you to know, you go to the book of Acts.
Okay, let's quickly go to the book of Acts 12.
You know the story over there in the book of Acts 12, how that Paul was upset with John Mark? Alright, Acts chapter 12. The whole of this chapter there, but verse 13 here we can see the Paul's missionary journey. You have Barnabas in verse 1. Okay. Alright. And I want you to look at chapter 15 of Acts, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one with the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and went with him. So here you have Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and John Mark, the four characters. Now, Paul once went with Barnabas and John Mark, and somewhere, John Mark didn't want to join them. And Paul had to get upset. You know? So Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit this. And Barnabas said, let's take John Mark. No, I won't take John Mark. I don't want anybody to halfway dump something, you know. Where are we going to go? We go and not be a turkey. You know, we have to go, we go. You see. But Paul said, no, I don't want him. And who is John Mark? John Mark was actually Barnabas' nephew. You know, Barnabas' sister's daughter, son. Yeah. But it seems that after that, Barnabas learned. If they say go, go. You know what I'm saying? If I want to be a disciple of Paul, I want to be a signed disciple of Barnabas or Silas or anyone, if they say go, we go. And don't say halfway, no, I cannot make it, I don't want to go anymore. That's just not why missionary work, a missionary is not easy. If you're not cut up to be that, you cannot go. And you'll never be able to go the next time. So, but anyway, this was the example of the grace that God provided. 2 Timothy 4:11. We continue to do the same thing about this. 2 Timothy 4:11. Sorry. 2 Timothy 4:11. Oh. I think I've got the wrong verse. Oh, I'm 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. You see here, this book was written to Timothy by Paul. He said, take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So later on, Barnabas, John Mark, he realized, and Paul saw his change. And it was God's grace. God decided, when Paul wanted to go with Barnabas to a certain visit some saints, Barnabas take John Mark. No. So Paul took Silas. Barnabas took John Mark. So they separate. So God's grace is separate. But I'm for a while. Maybe it is because God had to teach John Mark something. You understand? So over this period of time later on, when Paul see the change in him, and Paul took John Mark with him also, and later on found that he was profitable. You see? So God has a way of dealing with us. So sometimes maybe sometimes there is a little problem here and there. There needs to be a little separation there and fine. You see? And people will learn. And I wonder, just like over in Nigeria, a case of all this Amos doctrine. Some people were trapped into it, and they realized, and the church was broken. But they learned from it. You know, a brother wrote me yesterday an email. He said, that teaching now is in Uganda. So, brother, we need your book. So we can can have fellowship and strengthen the people.
True. You know.
Alright? And Philemon,
let's quickly go to it. Some of these verses now. And where is Philemon? Where are you? Philemon is before Hebrew, I think. A little hiding place somewhere.
After what? After Timothy. Before Hebrew,
after Timothy, yes.
Philemon.
After Titus, yes, just only,
not even one A4 size book, page, huh? Very small little letter.
Okay,
Philemon, chapter 1, verse 23. That salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas. You see here, Paul still mentioning his name. Right? Colossians 4:10. You know that Paul was a bit hot-headed sometimes. Not very straight person. And, you know, he's very sober. He's very vigilant. You know, he... But no is no, yes is yes type of person. He's a very serious person. Huh? Okay? No, not a chin-chai person. Okay? Alright. Colossians 4:10. And here he said the same thing right here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, serve you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Okay, a little separation. Then Jomart came back with Paul, and Paul saw him. Yes, he's learning good. Yeah, that's good. That's our God's grace to him. So Jomart grow in the grace of his calling. One thing for sure, the Bible does not hide. Are you listening to me? The Bible does not hide. I told you many times. Bible does not hide the good things that some of the saints have done. He doesn't hide the bad thing the sin had done. God exposed everything. Huh? Look at what God how God exposed King David. Is that right? Yes. How God exposed Moses. How God exposed Noah's drunkenness and his nakedness lying there. See? God exposed Peter. I don't know him. Right? Remember? You are with him? The damsel said, no, I don't know him. You mistaken. What a lie. What happened if you are living in those days? I'm glad. Today, even though the Bible is still being written today, it's not recorded on black words and white paper. Or else your name will be inside here too. Well, how do you feel for your name to be in the Bible and exposed for the whole world to see? You think about that. See, alright? So God reveals, God does not hide. He reveals the character of his people. That's why, because that is, God just wants to show everything. The good side and the bad side. The bad, bad and good, good. That sort of thing. Okay, lastly we have the reason for grace. 1 Peter 5:11. The reason for grace. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Whatever is done, everything that is done is for his glory. Is that right? The prayers are on earth as it is in heaven. To die with the power and the glory forever and ever. Everything. But you know one thing? This whole world would not have been if it wasn't for the grace of God. It would have been gone. Long, long ago it would have been gone. That's true. Even in the day of Moses, when he was up there in Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, after 40 days he came down. And the children of Israel there were playing the harlot. Fornicating with all the idols. A golden calf? horses were so furious, he broke the stubble into two.
Yeah.
You're not worthy to have it. But he went back another 40 days of 10, and God gave him a new one. You know, God told Moses, yeah, why don't you stand aside, Moses? Let me just wipe them out and raise up and, you know, a generation from your loins. Cut up all this. Right? Of course, you know, God will always express himself like you and me. Hey, prepare me to have done this for you. Just stand aside, Moses. Let me kill them all and then build you up a family, huh? Ah, if you were Moses, say, ah, yes, right, good. Do it. You probably will think they're right. Won't it be things so? Yeah, these people are just so wicked. Look at them. You've done everything for them and they did this to you. Yeah, but mama. But you know what God is not doing? God was testing even at the same time testing Moses. You know, sometimes God had one stone and he throw it, he killed two birds. Just one stone. Can you kill with two birds with one stone? God can do that. But he was expressing himself, so that he was testing Moses as well. Yeah, but if it was you, how would you be? You probably have replied a different side of it. Okay, in closing, one more verse. 2 Corinthians. Alright, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 6 to 30. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Christ's sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death work in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Now that spoke of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. They work and they are dying, they're going through a lot of affliction, so that you may have life, because they bring the word to them. Do you see that? Yeah, sometimes we pray, and it's good to have a prayer like this. Let me give you this prayer. Lord, give me your glory, that all may see your glory. Isn't it a good one? God give you his glory, that all may see his glory. That's good. That's okay. That's fine. Lord, give me your glory, that all may see your glory. Lord, give me your word, which is his glory, that all may see your glory. But don't pray the other way. Lord, give me your glory, that others may see who I am. That's quite different, huh? And that's what you see in the charismatic. You know how the preachers are. You know, they draw men, huh, to them. They draw the attention of people to focus on them. Oh, how great they are. You know, I've done this, I've done that. No, you have done nothing. And you will have nothing. It's the grace of God given unto us. Amen. May God's name be praised. God's method to, you know, how God do his work is all by his grace to us all. And that's amazing grace. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for the word and for life in Christ Jesus. Again, we thank you for grace. Continue, Lord Jesus, to walk with us, walk in us, and lead us in the path of righteousness. For his name's sake, Father. We commit all the rest of the day to you in Jesus' name.